Character matters in serving the Lord. This is the topic of our Bible study. In Romans 5, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul writes the following: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have as we come again before your word, and especially as we focus on the matter and the importance of having sound character, healthy character in the way we live before you and serve you. Because we know, apart from being people of character, our service unto you will not be properly done, and it will not please you and glorify you in the way it should. Father, help every one of us to continue living for you, to be strong in the faith, as we, Lord, continue to trust you, to provide and to undertake for our needs, even during these days. Father, we trust you. Have mercy on us all. Guide us in our discussion about this important topic. Character matters. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. Paul, the apostle, says, "We exult also in our tribulations." That's Romans 5:3. "Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." The noun translated proven character in verse 4, or experience, as it says in the King James, has a range of few meanings, such as test, ordeal, standing a test, and character. Here in Romans 5:4, it means character. It means tested, proven character. A similar idea of this same noun translated proven character in Romans 5:4 is also highlighted by Philippians 2, verse 22, which says, "But you know of his proven worth." Proven worth. That's the noun. The proof of him, says King James. The apostle Paul is talking about Timothy. You know of Timothy's proven worth, his proven character, his proven value, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So, why does character matter in serving the Lord? Why does character matter in serving the Lord? Why is having sound character important in the service we render unto our God? Before we focus on this, first, let us consider the significance and need to serve the Lord through some scriptures. Deuteronomy 11:13. "It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." And then it says that the Lord will bless you. That's the idea. To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Two chapters later, in Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, it says, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." Then in Joshua 24:15, it says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living." But Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Then in John 12:26, he also said, our Lord, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. There's that promise. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In Romans 12:11, Paul writes, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, diligently. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Then in Colossians 3:17 and 3:23, the apostle says these words, whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then in verse 23 of the same chapter, chapter 3 of Colossians, whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men, everything we do, we should always keep in mind that we are serving the Lord for the purpose of pleasing our Father, our God. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. To serve a living and true God. That's what we must do. That's why we have been saved, to serve our God, our living and true God. And in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. All our works before we were saved were dead works. It had pretty much no value. But now that we have been saved, we have been cleansed. Our consciences have been cleansed from our dead works in which we were dead. We were dead in sins and trespasses, and we had dead works only. And now, since we have been saved, we have been cleansed. Of course, we serve the living God. And one more, 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Grow in it, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, serving the Lord is vital for us. It is of great value in view of our relationship with God as His children. Yet serving the Lord alone is not enough. Why do we say so? We need to serve our God according to sound character. Ministering under Christ must be done according to a quality of personal character which reflects the salvation we have received, a salvation which also sanctifies. Our salvation must show through the sanctification of our characters. So what is character? I'd like to say this. Character is like the salt on the food we offer to our people as we serve our King. Character is like the salt we put on the food we offer to our people as we serve our Master, our Lord. Here are a few other quotes from famous people. First one is from President Abraham Lincoln. He said, character is like a tree and reputation like a shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. H. Jackson Brown Jr., an American author, has said, character is what you do when no one is looking. And then one more quote from this one from Helen Keller. She was an American author, a political activist, a lecturer, who became blind and deaf before she was 2 years of age. She said, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. We already considered Romans 5:4 in our discussion of a tested, proven character. Romans 5:4 says, perseverance produces proven character, and proven character, hope. A couple more references related to the idea of character. One is found in Hebrews 13:5, and the other one is found in Hebrews 1, verse 3. First, Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character, which means your manner or way of life, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And then Hebrews 1:3, it says, and he, that is Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation. The noun here is character in Greek, which means the exact imprint, as it says in the English Standard Version, or as the King James says, the express image, the exact imprint of his nature. That's who Christ is in relation to the God, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Next, in our Bible study, we shall consider a biblical illustration about character. And hear this. We shall consider the illustration from the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees. From their bad, hypocritical example, we come to know what is the nature of the true character required from us in faithfully serving the Lord. As we make a quick tour through Matthew 23, we shall highlight a dozen of principles as to how we must serve the Lord by being godly in character, as gleaned from the negative example of the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's consider Matthew 23 as of verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. First principle, they seated themselves in the chair of Moses. First principle, the scribes and the Pharisees, that is, they acquired for themselves the position of religious authority in order to demand respect from the people as teachers of the law. They were not appointed to that position of authority according to God's word. They lacked true divine authority. Of course, as always, from every one of these 12 principles that we have before us, from the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees, from Matthew 23, from every one of these, we will see how it is important, how it is vital, how it is crucial to serve the Lord according to sound, healthy character, and not to do like the scribes and Pharisees who claimed to serve God, but of course their service unto God was not acceptable before the Lord. Verse 3, for our second principle, from which we learn not to serve the Lord as the Pharisees and scribes did, but to do the things of God, to serve God according to sound, healthy, godly character, we learn the following. Let's read the verse first. Therefore, all that they tell you, Jesus said, do and observe. As long as they're talking from the word of God, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. Why? Because their deeds were in conflict to what they taught. For they say things and do not do them. For they say things and do not do them. Principle number two. The scribes and the Pharisees loved to teach the people. They loved to teach the people, but did not practice it themselves. Hence, they lacked integrity. Verse 4, for our third principle. Verse 4. And then Jesus said, they tie up heavy burdens. What are these heavy burdens? Religious rules, regulations, and rituals. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Principle number 3. They had, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, starting with the scribes and the Pharisees, they had the tendency to legalistically burden people with their version of the law, which they impose on the people to observe. However, they themselves were unsympathetic and unhelpful in giving any proper guidance as to how people could fulfill even their legalistic requirements from the law, let alone provide any sound spiritual help. That's who they were. They were unwilling to help the people. They tied heavy burdens on men's shoulders, laid them on men's shoulders, but they themselves were unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. For the fourth principle, consider verse 5. But they do, Jesus said, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Of course, this also is not healthy character. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. It's referring to their garments which they wore, of course. But that was meant to show that they were more spiritual than others. So, principle number 4, when Jesus says they did all their deeds to be noticed by men, principle number 4, basically the scribes and the Pharisees sought the praise of people. They sought the praise of people. All their religious deeds were done in order to gain their admiration. They were void of true spirituality and genuine saving faith. Most of them were like that, with exceptions, of course, such as eventually Nicodemus, for example, who was a Pharisee, became a follower of Christ. But in general, the scribes and the Pharisees were void of true spirituality and saving faith, since they focused so much on the merit which came through their works. They focused so much on the merit which came through their works. They thought by doing what they were doing, like broadening their phylacteries and lengthening the tassels of their garments, of course, all that was part of their religious practices. They wanted, of course, to show off that they were true followers of God, but their purpose, primary purpose, was that they would do these things to be noticed by people. Then, for the fifth principle, consider from verse 6 all the way to verse 12. Verse 6 to verse 12. Jesus said, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi, teacher, by men. And then Jesus said, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. And then he says this, verse 11, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. And Jesus modeled that to his followers. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. What's the principle? Principle number 5. The scribes and the Pharisees basked on the respective people. The scribes and Pharisees enjoyed, they savored the respective people. Humility was foreign to them. Consider verse 13 for principle number 6. And now this is the first woe which begins. The series of woes against the scribes and the Pharisees start with verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, the Lord calls them, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Principle number 6, the scribes and the Pharisees prevented people from entering God's kingdom by faith, of course, all because of their hypocritical lifestyle, which was driven by their false advocacy of justification before God on the basis of works. Their lifestyle was an obstacle for people regarding their search for the kingdom of God. Their hypocritical lifestyle was guided or driven by their false advocacy of justification before God. And that, of course, on the basis of merits, the merits of works. And that was something which was very bad as far as the Lord was concerned. Bad character. All throughout the Lord, up till now, and even more, he is showing the bad character of these so-called servants of the Lord, of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Lord is teaching us through all these principles and truths from the Bible that to serve the Lord must be done on the basis of sound godly character. Hence, character matters in our service unto God. Then the seventh principle, which is gleaned from verse 14. Now this verse, in your Bibles, you may notice it states that this verse is not part of the earliest manuscripts, but we'll take it as it is. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses." And it's not surprising that they did things like this. "You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." What is it saying? Basically, the scribes and the Pharisees took advantage of some people. The example here is widows' houses. They took advantage of some people, the widows in this case, and showed off through their long prayers, as if praying long demonstrates anyone's spirituality. So they were greedy. They focused on themselves, showed off. This is not good character. Verse 15 gives us our eighth principle. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because," the Lord said, "you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." What is the Lord saying? What's the principle behind what he said? Principle number eight, the scribes and the Pharisees were zealous to win people to their sect or denomination, but not to God, not to God. In order, you know, they had to do that. They should have won converts to God so that they would help them become more like God, but they did not do this. All they cared were the numbers. If they came in, if they followed Judaism, if they were converts to Judaism, that was okay as far as they were concerned. Then from verse 16 all the way to verse 22, we have our ninth principle. Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important? But whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated," they said. But first, let's go back to verse 17. "You fools and blind men, which is more important," Jesus said, "the gold or the temple that sanctifies or sanctified the gold?" Of course, the temple. And then Jesus said in verse 18, "And whoever swears by the altar," that's what they were saying, right? "That is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated." "You blind men, which is more important," Jesus said, "the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering?" Of course, the latter. Therefore, Jesus said in verse 20, "Whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it." You can't separate them, right? "And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." So what's the principle? What's the takeaway from this? The scribes and the Pharisees were blind to the truth regarding the reality of spiritual matters. They perverted, they distorted, twisted, corrupted the truth for their own sinful preferences. Why? Because the gold and also the offering, as far as they were concerned, were more important than the altar or the temple itself. Here's another principle, principle number 10, which we glean it from verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." The Lord is not against the proper tithing of the things that needed to be tithed to God. But there are more important things like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have focused on these things, he's saying. And then he says in verse 24, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." What does this mean? What does verse 24 mean? To explain this, I'm going to read from a commentary by Pastor John MacArthur. I quote, listen what he has to say. Jesus graphically illustrated the scribes and Pharisees' inversion of priorities by saying that they would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. The gnat and the camel represented the smallest and the largest, respectively, of the ceremonially unclean animals. Fastidious Pharisees would drink their wine through clenched teeth in order to filter out any small insects that might have gotten into the wine. Or, as he quotes in the study Bible, which bears his name, or, he says, they would strain their beverages through a fine cloth to make sure they did not inadvertently swallow a gnat, the smallest of unclean animals. Now, quoting again from his commentary, he says, in their typical reversal of values, those Jewish religious leaders were more concerned about being contaminated by a tiny gnat than by a huge camel. They were painstaking about formal ceremonial trivialities, but were unconcerned about the camel. Their hypocrisy, the dishonesty, cruelty, greed, self-worship, and a host of other serious sins. They substituted outward acts of religion for the essential virtues of the heart. End of quote. The basic point is this. Principle number 10. The scribes and the Pharisees emphasized what was not important and ignored what was supposed to be emphasized. They exaggerated the insignificant and diminished the necessary. Principle number 11. Look at verses 25 to 28. The Lord says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What is the Lord saying? What's the principle we derive from this? Principle 11. The scribes and the Pharisees tried hard to show piety on the outside, but on the inside they were dead and spiritually corrupt. It's very clear what we glean from verses 25 to 28. They were really corrupt, lawless, unspiritual, dead, spiritually speaking. One more principle, principle number 12, and we take this from verses 29 to 33. In verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" That's the Lord's verdict. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Principle 12, as gleaned from verses 29 to 33, the scribes and the Pharisees were expert pretenders regarding true spirituality, yet they lied in the face of people in the way they lived. This was a quick summary of the ungodly character of the scribes and the Pharisees. From their bad example, we come to learn much as to how we ought to be. people of righteous character, through which we serve the Lord. Character definitely matters. Here's a question. Are we people of godly character? Are we people of godly character? Do we serve God by continuing to grow in our Christian character, or do we serve Him without regard as to how we are doing personality-wise? I trust we were reminded again today from the character of the scribes and the Pharisees that to serve the Lord in truth requires to be people of godly traits. In order to serve the Lord faithfully, we must be people of godly character. May our manner of living and serving before the Lord always display the kind of growing character which pleases Him and brings Him glory. In Jesus Christ, we say, Amen.